Dallas is gone, you're stuck with my piano playing sometimes here. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to, let me get it right here now. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John. Chapter 15. I hope you enjoyed our Bible conferences last week. I think it was a blessing. Each of those CDs are available to you. They're $3 each. We don't make any money off of them. But they are available to you. And if you'd like to have the whole set, there's 11 messages, including Mrs. Barton's message to the ladies on Tuesday morning, which I heard was very good. I wasn't there, but I heard it was very good. And there's $20 for the whole package. And so that's less than $2 a message. And if you're from out of town, you says, well, sounds good, I'll order. You could even do it and put your name and address and phone number on there. And we'll mail it to you. We'll take care of the postage. So I would encourage you to do that. So we had a wonderful week with Dr. Barton and Mike Allison, and we had a great time. John chapter 15. Matthew, that's Wednesday night, isn't it? John chapter 15, verse number 1. Let me read a few verses, the first 8 verses here, and then we'll get into our message. Familiar passage here, but I think you'll see where we're going with this. Going to use it to apply to some of the things we've been preaching about on this Jumping Jehoshaphat series of messages. John 15, 1 says, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he says that Jesus is the vine. His Father, God the Father, is the husbandman, the caretaker, the planter, the one who cares for the vine, if you will. He cares for both the vine and the branches. In fact, Jesus said, when he was ascended, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so he says, the husband takes care of the whole works here. Now it says in verse 2 there, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, I think that's a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it. He takes off extraneous things, little, we used to call them suckers, you know what I mean? They're taking all the energy off the tree. They're not going to get any fruit off of it. It's just this branch with leaves and taking the energy away from it. He said there's some things in folks' lives that just kind of hold us back. Paul says it this way, a besetting sin, you know, or the weight that does so easily hold it, you know, that weights us down, that weight that brings us down. And that weight there may not even be a sin. It may not be anything, a problem, but the fact is it holds us back. It holds us back from our full potential. So he says he's going to purge it to bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now, ye are clean, purged, if you will, pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. You ever feel like you get your feet stepped on? You know, well, he jabbed me on that one. You know, you got me good today, preacher. You know, the word, you read the word, and say, oh, man, come on now. It's actually kind of getting personal now. You know, it's not just preaching. You're getting nosy here. He says that the word cleans us. We're purged by the word. Verse 4. Now he says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch could not bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye do what? Bring forth fruit. He says, you can't bear fruit either. You can't bring forth fruit except ye abide in me. Verse 5. He says, reminder here, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, look at it, say it with me, ye can do nothing. That's pretty clear. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man, verse 6, abide in me, he is cast, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, folks, when we abide in Christ, in fact, I mentioned a little bit of this in Sunday school. When we abide in Christ as saved people, that's our salvation. We become part of who He is. We are now abiding in Him. We are in Him. We are held in His. No one can pluck us out of His hand. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, folks, if you don't know whether you're saved by grace through faith, you ought to get that settled. There's nothing greater than knowing that, if you die today, you go to heaven. There's nothing greater than knowing that the Lord lives in your heart and is willing to guide you and direct you in your life. And it was a wonderful thing. You need to get that settled. And if you don't know for sure whether you died, you go to heaven, we can help you out with that. Because you see, the Bible says we're all sinners. Take your halos off. Come to church. We're all sinners. Because of our sin, the Bible says we deserve death and hell. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How to do that? God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call and ask Him to save us, He will. That's when we begin to abide in Him. We become His. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. There is no going back. We are saved, sealed, and not quite delivered yet, but we will be. It's as good as done. That's abiding in Him. Now, when He abides in us, then we start seeing the fruit show up. The Bible says that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Born of God means you're abiding in Him, you're saved. Knowing God means He's abiding in you, and you're allowing His Word to purge you, to change you, to make you different from the inside out. That's a different story. He says there, if a man abideth not in me, verse 6, he cast forth as a branch. He's not saved. You got to be in Him. You got to be in Christ. However, it's more than just being in Christ. I mean, yes, you can go to heaven and be miserable while on the trip there. Or we can be going to heaven and have Him walking with us, have Him living in us. That's when we allow Him to abide in us. It's like we have a couple trees in our house that I guess they're hybrids, if you will, and they have a root, and then they put something else on the root, you know, and they've grafted one tree into another. Well, we are grafted into that tree. We become part of that tree. But the fact is, you really want to bring forth fruit. You want to look like the root. Well, then we need to make sure that the juices of that tree is going through that graft. We can be part of the tree and going to heaven, but now we need God's life-giving juices breathing through us, going through us, living through us. That's Him abiding in us. We abiding in Him, He abides in us. We start abiding in Him, we start having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. He says we become part of who He is. And we start, not only that, not only will we start bringing forth spiritual fruit, I think we'll start bringing physical fruit, and we start leading folks to Christ. We're going to grow. There's going to be something that's going to show up. We have two trees in our backyard that a teenage girl actually gave to my son at his 16th birthday party. He was that particular time he was all into horticulture and trees and all this stuff and thinking about starting when he graduated he was thinking about starting a nursery and all this kind of stuff. And so they gave her two. They gave him two pear trees. And the fact is, you can walk by those trees right about now. That one's done. But you could tell it was a pear tree. How? There's pears on it. Duh. There's pears on it. How do you know you're a Christian? There's Christian fruit on you. But if you're not getting the juices, you're not learning the Word of God, you're not allowing the husbandman, God Himself, to prune and to fertilize and to water, you're not going to bear fruit. Oh, you may be a pear tree that the leaves match, but you're not bearing the fruit. He says there, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, there's that life-giving juice, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, because you're thinking like he is. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I have a long introduction, short few points at the end, so don't get worried. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this, because we've been talking about jumping Jehoshaphat. God is looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, out of 2 Chronicles 16:9. And yet sometimes, well, I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing himself show himself strong on my behalf. Well, there may be some things we're looking at here, maybe some things we can consider out of this morning's message. Let's pray. We're talking about God can do anything for the glory of God. God can do anything for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, this is one of those times where we're going to have a little purging, a little pruning. And sometimes it kind of goes against our plan, goes against what we were looking for. And yet, Lord, it provides great fruit. So, as we were talking about in Sunday school, that we can bring glory to God, because that's what we're here for, to show others Christ, so that others will come to know Christ. So they'll receive Christ as Savior. So they will come to know Christ and show others Christ and lead them to know Christ as Savior. And in the meantime, we all grow in you. And we have that wonderful family in heaven one day. And even have a wonderful family here. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Bless each heart. May your Holy Spirit move. Give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech and the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So in light of our series of Jumping Jehoshaphat, I want to clarify an issue. I want to take a few moments this morning, and I want to make sure we understand some issues that affect the promises of God. With God, all things are possible. That's been our theme for the year. That's true. With God, all things are possible. And that was really the initial impact of this series of messages. I mean, Jehoshaphat goes into battle, and all they do is send the singers out in front. And God gives them victory. Well, why was it? Because he had gone back to the first things. He had gone back to do it the way God intended it to be. He had a heart that was zeroed in, perfectly zeroed in on God. It's not that his heart was perfect, but that his heart was zeroed in on God. You see what I'm saying? It's not that we are where we're supposed to be exactly. It's the fact is that our heart's desire is to be with him exactly. Now, we will never be perfect. Now, I may be this far away from God, or maybe I'm only this far away from God. The fact is, God has to come to us and take us from the next step. Listen, he could save the Pharisee as quick as he could save the publican. He could save the publican as quick as he could save the Pharisee. He had to save John, who was at the foot of the cross, who he gave the care of his mother to, but he also saved the one who was on the cross next to him, the thief. Now John was a pretty good guy. The thief was being crucified for his crimes against mankind. But he could save either one. The same thing goes with our sanctification. God can save to the uttermost, and God can sanctify to the uttermost. He can take any of us and take us where we need to be. What we need to do, though, is give him our heart. So with God, all things are possible. Now, secondly, we've seen the principle that plays into this promise. I quoted it a little bit here. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Now, someone that not only abides in him, they're saved, but seeks to have him abide in them has a heart who's perfect toward him. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that they're saved. Well, that's good. But that just doesn't give us everything we want. It gives us salvation. That's a gift of God. But he says, there's some things I want to give you, but I want you to grow up as my child. So someone who says, well, all right, I want to seek him. I want to, not only is he abiding, not only am I abiding in him, but I want him abiding, staying in me. There's a heart that seeks after God. But then he goes on in that passage, says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now, if you remember the story, Jehoshaphat just kind of eased off. He just kind of backed down a little bit. He wasn't working hard at it. He just kind of like, well, you know that I was really worried about abiding in him, but you know what? I'm going to take a vacation from that. I'm just going to kind of relax and I'm going to kind of cut that back. The fact is, I'm not talking about a lot of doing things. I'm talking about a heart that is desiring to know him. Now, if the heart's desires to know him, my guess is you're going to be under the hearing of the word of God. My guess is you're probably going to want to read the Bible, going to learn, want to learn some things. My guess is you're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer with him. My guess is you're going to want to make sure that whatever is in your life that's driving you away from him, you get that out. There's some things that you probably would be good in your life that draws you closer. You want to get those things in because a person who has a heart for God wants to get there. Listen, I remember when Jan and I first started to date. In fact, after we dated a long time, in fact, after we've been married a long time, I like to make a point to be with her. She has my heart. I've got to make a time. Sometimes you get so busy, you say, well, you got to schedule your wife in. Listen, if I don't schedule her in, it doesn't happen. Because I got this coming, this coming, this coming, this coming, this coming. Thursdays, we go out to lunch. We go out to lunch on Thursdays. A lot of times we do it on Fridays. You know, I'm going out of town Monday and Tuesday to speak and sing in Western Maryland. And if it wasn't, and I'm glad I have a daughter, a granddaughter, but she's gonna stay home and watch the granddaughter, but I was going to take her along with me. Well, what was she going to do? Just be with me? Because I want to make a time to be with her. Well, you got a heart after God. You want to make time. You want to make time to be with him. But he says, therefore, that, he says, you know what? He says, you have done foolish. In other words, that there was a heart there in Jehoshaphat that was no longer perfect toward God. He was no longer seeking to have God abiding in him. And with the result being, he says, henceforth thou shalt have wars. He says, this person is saved, not against God, but doesn't have a heart that's perfect toward God and thus is not seeking him to abide in him. So what are we left with? All the attacks the world can throw at us. We're just there. Whatever happens will be coming by. Listen, God can do anything, and God will do miraculous things for those whose heart is perfect toward him, zeroed in on knowing and obeying God. And in fact, God is looking for the opportunity to show his strength. And God wants people to know who he is, what he is, to show his glory and draw all men to himself. He does. Why? Because he wants them all to come to the knowledge of salvation. To the knowledge of the truth. And I do believe that there are people who would say, well, I'm not a bad person, but I haven't seen God show himself strong on my behalf. My life is full of issues and splinters, but I'm not a bad person. Now remember, this is not a promise that we will never have problems. When he says, you know, he's going to show himself strong, it's not a promise we're not going to have problems. In fact, Jehoshaphat came back to God and began seeking him with all his heart, and Jehoshaphat was attacked by this massive army consisting of at least three different nations all attacking at once. And if Jehoshaphat had failed to have turned to God in his time of need and fear, he would have never seen God do the impossible. And so, But Jehoshaphat did keep his heart perfect toward God. He was zeroed in and focused on God, and God blessed him and protected the people in a miraculous way. The crisis came, but God saw them through the crisis unscathed because their hearts were still perfect toward God. They did not run from God when the crisis came, nor did they allow themselves to drift from God in the good times. But remember, if we ease off on our keeping our heart perfect toward God and just coast in our relationship, we will find that God will allow us to get ourselves into trouble. And if we return to God, he will begin to show himself strong on our behalf once again. However, in the meantime, we've been through all this, you know this. In the meantime, while we're slacking off, we will have most likely gotten ourselves into things that we should never have been doing, and most likely will have brought some snares and some snags and some splinters into our lives that should have never been part of our lives. And nevertheless, here they are. They're part of life. We got off in the briars, and they're stuck on us. Now, God could remove those splinters, but God may allow those splinters to remain in order to remind us to keep our hearts perfect toward him. If you've been here last few weeks, except for last week when we had Brother Barton, you know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, wait a minute. God didn't give Paul a thorn in the side because Paul had done something wrong, necessarily. Although he had done a lot of things wrong in his early life. We don't really know what the thorn might have been. Some say it was his eyesight. Some say it was one of the women in one of the churches. Anyway, but some people think it was people. I don't know what it was. It might have simply been the fact that people doubted him because of what he was earlier in life when he was hauling in Christians and having them killed or imprisoned or whatever. But we know he had a thorn in his side. Now, whether it came because of something he did or whether God just says, "I got to keep you humble," he says, "I'd rather be weak in myself so that I'm strong in him than trying to be strong in myself and really not have his power." So, you know what? Maybe we did get out in the weeds and in the briars, and maybe we do have some thorns and some splinters in our lives. And maybe God will take it away, but maybe he won't. But he also knows us. Look at Jehoshaphat. He started out right, eased off, got himself in trouble, and almost got killed in the middle of that battle, that first battle. So he comes back to God and does right again, and he has another battle, and God pulls him out of it. And then he eased off and got in cahoots with the king of Israel up north and got into a business deal, a shipping business with him. Lost everything because he eased off. Point is, don't ease off. Just keep your eyes focused and your heart focused on him. Now, sometimes we may try, and just try to put all this in your mind for these couple points. Sometimes we may try to work up a heart for God. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to do it. I'm going to work up a heart for God. I'm going to work up a heart that's perfect toward God. I'm going to cozy up to God, and I'm going to try to please him because you never know, he might give me my desires. We're hoping to receive what we desire, what we think will make our lives pleasurable. But you know what? That's not a heart that's perfect toward God. It's a heart that's after our own heart's desire. You follow what I'm saying? It's like dad who comes home from a business trip and he opens the door and all the kids come running. "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy. What did you bring this?" "Well, thanks a lot. I thought you wanted to see me." Sometimes we do the same thing with God. "Daddy, daddy, 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 we're so glad. What did you do for us this week?" "You didn't bring us nothing." A heart that is perfect toward God, now watch me, desires what God desires. When our heart desires what God desires, God makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Some folks set out to have a, quote, heart that's perfect toward God so that they can design their own little perfect lives. And then they think they can ask God to give them that perfect little life that they have designed, believing that with God nothing is impossible, so God can give them their heart's desire. And having a quote-unquote heart that's perfect toward God does not give us a license to design our own lives. Let me say that again. Having what we call a heart that's perfect toward God. Well, I did this for Him. Well, I did this for Him. Well, I read my Bible. Well, I prayed. Well, I went to church and listened to that guy scream for 45 minutes. I've done it 3 times this week. I've been there. I've done that. I did this. Why isn't my life what I designed it to be? Have we forgotten God's sovereign? Have we forgotten that God has a plan for your life? My guess is, Paul did not put in his plan for his life to be beheaded at the end of his life. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he came to Peter and said, well, you lovest thou me? He said, you know I do. And he says, feed my sheep. And he says it 3 times. And he says, now I appreciate it, but there's going to be a day where they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And basically he was insinuating about how Peter was going to die. And you know what Peter says? Well, what about John? If I got to die that way, doesn't John? He said, don't you worry about John. I've got a different plan for John. Now, the fact is, Peter, they say, according to history, that he died crucified upside down. Now, I don't know how that all works, but that's what they say. Well, history says that John was boiled in oil and he wouldn't die. And so they put him out on the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. He had a job for John to do. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not interested in being crucified upside down, but I'm not interested in being boiled in oil and living to tell about it. In fact, I'd almost rather just be crucified and be dead than have to deal with whatever. I don't know. Maybe miraculously he didn't have any scars. Maybe he was just like the three Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and came out without even smoke on him. I don't know, maybe. I don't know. But I'm not really interested in any of that. But what does it take to bring the glory to God? That is who we are. He said, well, I've done what I've had to do. Why can't God just give me the life I want? And then we get mad, angry at God because life took a change and a turn that we never expected. I thought we had a heart that's perfect toward God. This is tough stuff, isn't it? Do you realize He's more important than we are? Jesus said, follow me. But it says, he that loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus loved nothing more than to do the Father's will. The word disciple means a learner. He says, have you learned from me? If you've learned from me, then you're willing to sacrifice everything for the Father's will. Now, none of us are going to be perfect at that. I understand that. But we can have a heart that's perfect toward Him. We may be way, way off base, long way to go, but that's where we're headed. I want a heart that's after God. And God says, I'll bless that. God doesn't want to just be on your love list. He wants to be at the top. He deserves to be at the top. Having a heart that's perfect toward God does not give us immunity from problems and heartaches. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Brother Barton covered this the other night, so I will not prolong this, but in Psalm 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, see Him as your refuge, be confident and sure, trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, live according to God's Word. Oh, you mean, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of the heart. You know what that word delight means? We don't like this. Delight means to be feminine. What? Pliable. It means being willing to take second place. Now, ladies, you got a tough job. You got to be. He asks us to. Now, it doesn't mean you're less of a person. In fact, guys, you're supposed to treat your wives as that vessel of honor. Honor her, dwell with her according to the knowledge. You got a responsibility to care for her, to love her, to tend to her. And yet, the lady has to put up with your decisions. Now, if you're smart, you may want to ask her opinion from time to time. Some things I ask Janet about that it's not going to be stupid for me to even try to think about. But it means, delight thyself also in the Lord. You know what it says? We as the bride of Christ, whatever you want, dear. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Is that what you want? That's what I want to do. Whatever you want, that's what I want. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. It's not demanding. It's wanting to follow our bridegroom. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Let's go back to chapter 15 of John real quick and make a couple points and I'm done. Number one, these are kind of like, duh, you know. But we miss these kind of statements. Hang on to these. You know, the obvious statements are actually obvious because they're anchors. And sometimes they say, well, that's just so silly. Everybody knows that. We throw it out. Don't throw out the anchors, the obvious things. Ready? Number one, God can do anything. We can do nothing. Well, now, see, there's people who have already dismissed that statement. Well, I'm not nothing. Eternity, that is good, holy, righteous. In me dwelleth no good thing. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The only good that I have in me is Christ who lives in me. Are you telling me I'm a sinner? Yeah, you're a sinner, so I'm a sinner. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. All God's children are sinners. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. He's the caretaker of both the vine and the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's the statement. God can do anything. We can do nothing. Mark it down. That's an anchor. You want to see really something great happen, let God do it through you. Number two, God works through us when we lose ourselves in Him. God works through us when we lose ourselves in Him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now see, I'm going to be in Him and He in me. in some ways, though I am a person, he loves me for exactly the way I am, and he does, he loves you exactly the way you are, we kind of lose ourselves. It's no longer me. It's Christ in me. It's just
Jesus and me for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can be glad.
What is it?
Yeah, I can depend on this newfound friend for whatever. It's an old song. It's an old one. We used to sing that one. But anyway, Brother Blyde knows who. Some of you sing that. They sang them down in Youth for Christ on Hymns years ago. It's Jesus and me. That's who it is. Just Jesus and me. It's not just me. It's Jesus and me. Now, if I lose myself in him, he says, whatever I ask, whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. But you know what I will? My will is his will. I told you we go out on Thursday. So I'll ask Janet, I said, where do you want to go to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? What's that movie? Where there's vultures are looking at, don't start that again. And that's why we said, don't start that again. Anyway, I don't know. I lost, my will was lost in hers. Her will's lost in mine. Now, our will should be lost in Jesus. If we abide in him, we want what he wants. So you know what we ask for? What he wants. It's like John saying, John the Baptist, Lord, let me decrease and you increase. Lord, let them see you in what I do today. And the fact is, when you go along with him, life's a whole lot nicer. It's a whole lot more enjoyable. Number three, God works through us so that others see him and come to Christ. God works through us so others see him and come to Christ. Listen, back in verse 6, it says, if a man abide in me, he casts forth the branch. Okay, verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done in you. Verse 8, this is how my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You're going to look like a Christian. You're going to look like Jesus, and you know how you're going to do it? You're going to be my disciples. You will have been a learner of Christ. He says, I can use that. I can, because you're bringing glory to me. If you're willing to put yourself down, he says, I'm willing to lift you up. Number four, we experience his love when we do as he tells us to do. We experience his love when we do as he tells us to do. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me. Remember, verse 8 says, here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, stay around, abide ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping my commandments, you're abiding in my love. You're doing what I want. Now watch me. There is a condition here, a little clarification, if you will. We experience his love when we do as he tells us to do. We experience his love. That's not necessarily what we would consider a perfect life. See, we're still trying, a lot of times we'll say, I don't know, I'm trying to experience his love, but you know what? That's not what wasn't in my design. When I designed my life, I was going to have 2.8 kids. You know how to say it? I'm going to have a house and a car and two cars and, you know, that's what, I've got it all designed out. We were sitting at the dinner table one night and Nathan was probably like, I don't know, six or 7 years old, I don't know. Probably not even that old. He was pretty little. And we got talking about the family and so forth, and he was our youngest child. And you folks who don't know him, he was our fourth child. We have Sterling back here with the kids, and Esther plays the piano, and Hannah, she's out with a baby. And there's Esther. And the youngest is in college. That was Nathan. We were sitting at the table, and finally he says, Dad, how many kids did you want to have? And I said, 3. And grinned. He kind of... But anyway, listen, we have our lives all designed out. And then God takes us to a different turn, and then we're mad at him. Well, wait a minute. Didn't I just want to go with him? I wanted to be with him. My heart's after him. The fact is, God has a perfect design. It may not take me down the road I want to go. In fact, it may be a rough road sometimes. It may be a hurting road. It may be a hard road. It may be a totally different road than I expected to be. But it's his road. It's the right road. And he will bless and show himself strong. There's no better place to be than in the middle of God's will. Number five, our lives will be full of joy, not necessarily free of problems. Our lives will be full of joy when we abide in his love by keeping his commandments so that others will come to Christ. That's what he's telling us. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. Then what? You do what I tell you to do. When I tell you to do it. Just like I told you to do it. Abide in me and I, my words in you. He said, I want you to do this. I'm telling you things so my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this that man lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about Christ. He says, I know what love is all about. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He says, listen, your joy can be full if you'll keep my commandments. If you're going to do your own thing, then you don't expect the joy. But I wanted this. Well, you're going to have that. You may enjoy that particular instance, but there's a joy that's down in your heart that means a whole lot more. Listen, when I came up here, I had folks say, well, why would you leave a large church? You had five times more people in your music ministry at that church than this whole church altogether. Why would you do that? They can't even pay you. Because I tell you what, first of all, God called me, and I knew that was the case, but he had put in my heart this. I didn't want to lay down my head the last time on a pillow and think I coasted the last 30 or 40 years of my life. I want to be able to look Jesus square in the eye and be able to see, hear him say, well done. I want him to know that I've done what I could do. I want to do what he called me to do. I wanted a heart after him. I wanted to have done in my life what he called me to do, whether it was easy, whether it was hard, or whatever. And by the way, it hasn't been all that hard. Because when you're in the middle of his will, he shows himself strong on your behalf. So to abide in God, we need to accept God's call on our lives. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. So if you abide in God, you need to accept God's call on your life. Well, this is not on my list. This was not part of the plan. Well, if it's part of God's plan, use it. Do it. And you'll be glad that you did. With God, all things are possible. But are you with God? God is seeking to save the lost. Do you love others enough to forget about being obsessed over your own needs and to care for the souls of others? This is what happens when we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, we get his heart. When we abide in Christ, we seek his heart no matter the cost. When we abide in Christ, we seek his heart no matter the cost. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. When we abide in Christ, we continue to seek him, even if everybody else hates us. We seek him no matter the cost. That's a heart that's perfect toward him. Number six, if our hearts are perfect toward God, our hearts will desire what God desires. Well, I've got a design. I'm just hoping he's going to put it all in place. No, you desire what God is. Whatever you want, Lord, this is what I want. Now, I'm going to move in this direction. And if you don't want me there, please tell me. If it's wrong, if it's sin, I'm not going to go there. You make that clear, I'm not going there. Listen, God desires to love others and to do good. Right? So a heart that is seeking self is not, nor can it be, a heart that's seeking God. Let me say that again. A heart that is seeking self is not, nor can be, a heart that is seeking God. James 1:2 says, my brethren, in fact, I'm almost done. Look at that with me. Go back to Bible, back in the back of the Bible. I know we're running late here. James. Hebrews, James. You've been patient. I appreciate it. James, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that's not on my list. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, neither a sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What am I saying? Watch me. I want what God wants. That looks good too. If I go there, I might have a little bit of problem. Might have an issue there. He says, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you're going to grow up, be wanting nothing. Count it all joy. God's making me into what he wants me to be. And a person has a heart after God, wants God to make him what he should be. Even if it means I got to go through diverse temptations. The fact is, if I'm saying, well, that looks good, but I really, And here's what happens. There's people who say, all right, my life is a mess. It's a mess. It's a mess. I need to seek God. So they start seeking God. All right. Oh, you want me to do that? Phew. I wonder if there's another option. Oh, all of a sudden my heart's not perfect toward God. Then I can't claim the promise that he's going to show himself strong on my behalf. In fact, he may let me get in some briars to teach me to get back. Oh, okay. All right. You're right. You're right. Right. Okay. But I just caught a few briars here now. So I'm doing it. And then God says, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. Maybe there's another option. Now I'm into more briars. It's a mess. I need to do what God wants me to do. All right. I'm going to follow God. Oh, you want me to do that? Man, oh, man. And I fill my life up with briars because and I praise. Well, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If he's wavering, don't let him think he's going to get anything. We knew it was right, and we're causing the issues. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is the last passage. Chapter 4, verse 1. James 4, 1. Watch. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Well, I ask God to do it because, you know, listen, it's about time I have a decent life around here. You know, and I ask God and he didn't do it. Oh, he didn't come. He wasn't looking at your design. That he was looking at his design. And what we've done is now he's got to work around all the briars we got in our life to still try to come up with his design. So now he's got to start pulling out briars to pick up where he left off. And then we blame God. We fret against the Lord. We pervert our way and we fret against the Lord. Verse 4, he says, ye adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, this is not a heart that's perfect toward God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I mean, he wants us. He wants all of us. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace. He shows himself strong on behalf. He gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But he that judgeth the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, say ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. In other words, I have a heart toward God. What do you want? This is my plan, Lord. I'm heading this direction. If it's your will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen. You need to have a heart toward God for him to show himself strong. Now, do you have a heart toward God, or do you have a heart toward yourself you're trying to get God in on? When's the last time you surrendered? We surrendered. Are you living for the glory of God? Are you living for the glory of self? Are you living for the convenience of self? Are you living for the love of self? Are you abiding in him? Or are you abiding in self? Where's your heart perfect toward? Him or yourself? God can do anything that brings glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I know it was a little long there, but Lord, I thank you for speaking to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, spoken to your heart here this morning, would you make some holy vows here? Say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want a heart that's after you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to give myself to you. There's no better place in the middle of God's word and in the middle of God's will. What would God have you to do? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano organ's going